Actually, Todd told you that one of his rules is that he's right about everything. I've got news for you. He's wrong about one thing. That's referred to rule number one, yeah. Now, actually, they had this cord strung across here, and he thought it was strung across here in order to cause him trouble. Actually, it wasn't. It was a setup. It was a setup for a repeat performance by yours truly from the first time that I ever gave a message in front of a group. They told me that there were a couple of things that were very important to do when you speak to a group. Now, I suppose you need to understand before I explain this to you that that I'm mostly blind, and so I can't see you, as a matter of fact. So if you get bored, if you're real quiet, I'll probably know nothing happened until it starts echoing in here. If you want to leave, but... They told me there were a couple of important things to do when you gave a message. One is you're supposed to have an exciting introduction that gets people's attention. And two is that you're supposed to memorize the message so that when you get up there in front of the group, you know, you don't stand there like this the whole time and say you're supposed to have eye contact with your audience and so on. I never quite understood what they meant by that, but they told me it was important not to look down at your notes, and I figured I could handle that. So I tried to figure out this exciting introduction and memorized my message and took my Bible up there so I'd look official and got up there, and I started with my big exciting introduction. Behold, I come quickly. And I drew a blank. I couldn't remember the next line to save my life. And I always heard, too, that repetition is one of the best ways of teaching, so I thought we'd start over again. And so I said, behold, I come quickly. And it still didn't work. I couldn't remember the next line. And so I thought, boy, what do I do now? I didn't have the notes up there, so it wouldn't do me any good. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, the problem is you're nervous and you need to relax. And so if you take a couple of steps backwards and take a deep breath, and you know, and start over again, and it'll just kind of flow, you know, I'll be just fine. And so I took a couple of steps backwards, and I said, behold, I come quickly. And as I did, I stepped forward, and I caught my foot right on the edge of the pulpit. I went flying over the pulpit, out over the table, knocked the flowers off both ways, you know, rolled across the floor and landed in this little old lady's lap on the front row. I got out and needless to say I was a bit embarrassed, and I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. I can't believe I've done this. This is my first time to speak. I've never done this in front of a group. I'm nervous. Ma'am, I'm so sorry. And she said, that's all right, son. You gave me three warnings. I should have been prepared. So, actually, Jeff set this up as a pre-planned activity that I could kind of step back and trip over the wire and land in Todd's lap to give everybody some entertainment. But we rearranged that. No, we didn't really do that, Todd. Don't panic. It's a real joy to be here and to share this opportunity with you. In case you've ever wondered, I was here when Max came here. And so if you want to know some things about Max, see me afterwards and... can probably tell you a few things he may not have told you. But those were very, very special days. I became a Christian through the lives of some people that were involved in the BSU ministry here as a sophomore in college, and then spent a good deal of time here as a student and later on staff. And this is a very, very special and very meaningful place in my own life. And it's always a joy to be here. And then just to see people's lives that come through this place whom God continues to touch and deal with their lives and prepare them for what God has for each of you in the future. Tonight, in talking with Jeff, he suggested that we might want to talk about some things concerning the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8, and we'll look together at some things that hopefully... I know have been an encouragement to me, and hopefully will be some encouragement and some practical help to you. Jesus, as I'm sure you're aware, gave several places through the Gospels, gave us some things that characterize the life of a disciple. There are certain attitudes that should be a part of our life, certain principles to which we should have full commitment in order to be the disciples that God has really created us to be. And one of those instances, you can find those, by the way, it's an interesting study for you to do sometime, just to go through the Gospels and find those attitudes. You can easily find them because Jesus said, if you do this, you can be my disciple, and if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. They're rather obvious. But to read through the Gospels that way and really seek those out would be an interesting study for you to do sometime. This is one of them. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so our Lord said that if we're going to be the disciples that He intends us to be, that one thing that needs to be in our lives is a heart that is steadfast and set upon continuing in the Word. Now that word continue that Jesus used there is a very interesting word in the Greek. It has a twofold emphasis to it. It has a qualitative and a quantitative aspect. And Jesus was able to say in that one little verse of Scripture to His disciples, there are two things that you need to do as it relates to the Word of God. You need to spend a lot of time, a quantity aspect of your time in God's Word. There needs to be quantity of time spent in God's Word. And there also needs to be a quality time spent. By quality, what we mean is that there needs to be the freedom for God to do in your life and in my life what He desires to do as a result of us spending time in God's Word. So much of the time we talk about quiet time and Bible reading and all those things that, those drums that are beat around here all the time, quiet time and Scripture memory and meditation and Bible study. You guys ever hear about those things around here? I thought you would. Well, you know, one of the real dangers that happens as we hear those things and as we try to get involved in them is that we spend time reading the Bible and studying the Bible kind of like we spend time reading and studying the newspaper or a textbook. And there isn't the real freedom that God has to do all that He wants to do as in our lives as a result of us spending time in His Word. And so not only does there need to be a quantity of time spent, but there needs to be a quality result from spending time in the Word of God. And what I'd like to share with you tonight is three things that have been very helpful to me in learning how that I can begin to continue in the Word of God the way Jesus told us to do if we want to be His disciples. So before we do that, let's pray together and just commit our hearts to the Lord and really ask Him to speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful just to be able to come to this place tonight and to lift our hearts and our voices together in praise and worship to You. And Lord, we just acknowledge tonight that You are indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and Father, that You alone are worthy of our honor and our glory and our praise. And we give those to You tonight. Father, we thank You for the love with which You have loved each one of us that will allow us to be called Your children. And Father, I thank You that You've given us some very specific direction for our lives, what You really want to do in us and through us. Thank You for Your Word and for giving it to us and for the way You so long to take it and use it to mold and make us into the men and women that You really want us to be. And Father, as we talk about these things that will help us become people who continue in Your Word, as we talk about those tonight, Father, I really pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us individually tonight about what You want to do to make us deeper men and women of Your Word. And that, Father, we would leave here with a commitment to be obedient to what You say to us, because we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake and to His glory. Amen. Now, three things that I would suggest to you as things that will help you become a real disciple that continues in the Word. The first one is a commitment to the authority of Scripture. A commitment to the authority of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And there must be in our lives a deep commitment to the authority of Scripture. Every one of us has an authority in our life. God has given us the freedom to choose what that authority is going to be. And I would suggest to you tonight five different sources of authority that I think pretty well summarize, in categories at least, what everybody in this world's authority is. One of these five things. Some people choose as their authority intellect, the ability to reason. And as I think things through and as I analyze them and as I get factual input through my mental faculties, I will decide what is right and I will decide what I'm going to do as a result of that based on intellect. Those are the folks who say to you and me on the campus, "Well, prove to me that God exists and then I'll listen to you." And we live in a culture that is very scientifically oriented and wants us to prove everything. And we have exalted the mind, intellect, as the authority. It's not a very good source of authority, because Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Some people have and choose as their source of authority experience. And in that experience, it sounds like we're falling apart back there. And in that experience, because of the experiences that they have, they choose to believe what they're going to believe and to do what they're going to do based on the input of what's happened to them and how they have felt about the things that have happened. And so I know in my own life, I had to really struggle with that one, because I went through a situation while I was in college in a relationship that I was very deeply hurt in. And one of the things that I did as a result of that was I decided that from my experiences told me that if you get very close to a person, that you're going to get hurt. And none of us likes to be hurt. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to close myself off. You see, the authority structure in me was telling me that the best thing that you can do is to close yourself off, because you don't want to get hurt. And experience has told you that when you get close to people, you get hurt. And so in that situation, my experience became my authority. Now, the trouble with that is that so often experiences can come from a lot of different sources. And experiences can teach us many, many lessons, but it's dangerous when we begin to take experiences and place them as our authority, because Satan can influence experiences. Decisions that you and I make can influence experiences, as well as God Himself influencing experiences. A very dangerous place to be if we take experience as our authority. Another thing that a lot of people choose as their authority is tradition. I was talking with a fellow on a plane one time, and we got to talking about the things of the Lord, and I asked him what kind of religious background he had, and he told me. And the further we went into the conversation, the clearer it became that what he was saying to me was, "Look, I have got my religious background and my religious heritage, and I know what I have been taught as a child, and I am choosing right now to have that as my authority, and that's what I believe, and I'm not going to listen to what anybody else has to say." And tradition becomes the authority. And the unwillingness to examine the truth and to examine even the things that we have accepted as that source of authority. Now, Jesus had something to say about that in Mark chapter 7. Verse 9, he said to the Pharisees, he said, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And so tradition is not a very good source of authority, but it's one that many people choose. Another possible source of authority that we may choose are people and what we have heard and what we have been told. One of the favorite questions I like to ask people in talking with them about different areas is we'll be talking along about the Lord, or I guess one of the things that comes to my mind right now is occasionally you'll have the opportunity to talk to somebody about this big creation evolution sort of thing and so on. And one of the favorite questions I like to ask some of the people that really want to talk about that some is as they present the idea of evolution and so on, and to ask them the question, who told you that? I mean, where did you learn that? And they'll come out with anything from this set of six textbooks that somebody wrote about evolution to an eighth grade science teacher who told them about evolution. I mean, they'll come out with all kinds of answers on that. But you know, the interesting thing is that they learned that from somebody and from someplace. And they chose to believe that. You see, everything that you and I believe and everything that you and I do is really by faith. All of us live by faith. The question is, by faith in whom or what? And so we get them down to the point of saying, okay, you're saying by faith in my eighth grade science teacher, I believe in evolution. And I say by faith in what God and His Word says, I believe in creation. But you see, we're both living by faith. I'm choosing to live by faith in God. You're choosing to live by faith in your eighth grade science teacher. If you want to do that, that's fine, you know. Well, that gets their attention because, you see, they realize that we're all living by faith in something. And a lot of people choose a pastor, or they choose a teacher or a Boy Scout leader, or, you know, something, a textbook, you know, so that somebody wrote, some great professor at school. They choose a person, and they so respect and admire that person that they choose to basically live with that person being the authority, and whatever they say goes. And God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:5, He said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and lifts up his soul to what is false." And so a man is not a very good source of authority, but a lot of people choose to believe what a man says. The fifth source of authority is God and His Word. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." And the Word of God is a source of authority that a lot of people choose. And I would say that basically those five areas, everybody chooses something out of one of those to be the ultimate and final authority. The Word of God is the authority for a lot of people. We have a fellow at Michigan State that became a Christian this past school year, and he was really fun to work with this guy. His name's John. He's from Singapore, and he became a Christian this year, and boy, we just began to talk with him, and he'd had somewhat of a church background, but as we began to share, he really wasn't sure where he stood with the Lord, and so we would talk a lot further about that, and we'd begin to share some scripture with him, and he would look at that and he'd say, "You know, in light of what the Bible says, I really never come to a point in my life where I've made a commitment of my life to Christ." And because he looked at what God said and evaluated his life in light of that and then made decisions in light of that, you see, he was using the scripture as his authority. And then we began to talk with him, and we began to talk to him about baptism, and he had been baptized in the church he was a part of before, but it was before he became a Christian and so on, and we began to talk with him about that. He began to study the scriptures, and he said, "You know, in light of what the Bible says, I really want to follow the Lord and be baptized." And you see, that's the kind of thing where you see scripture really being the authority in a person's life. What is our authority is basically determined by when there is a conflict in our lives as far as what we're going to believe, or conflict in our life based on what we're going to do. What do you use to make the decision on what you're going to believe or what you're going to do? What do you turn to give you the answer? Intellect? Experience? Tradition? People? Or God and His Word? Now, in order to really be committed to the Word of God as the authority, I think two things need to take place. One is we need to make a conscious decision that we're going to have God's Word as the final authority. It doesn't just kind of happen by accident. God's Word becomes the real authority in our life by a conscious, premeditated decision to make it that. And when we fail to do that, there's always going to be the conflict of what I want versus what God wants. We have a gal in our ministry that has really a neat gal who's got a lot of potential, who really wants to do a lot of things. And we began to notice some things cropping up in her life along the way. We may notice some things like she was really attracted to dating relationships with non-Christians. And we'd sit down and talk with her about that and share with her not just, you know, some verses about that, but really talk with her about why God is so good to us in setting up that kind of a standard for us, and how He loves us in that and protects us with that and so on. And so we began to think that it was just, you know, a problem for having to deal with that. And then some things came up in her family where she really had some very, very deep bitternesses in her heart toward her dad. And so we sit down with her and share with her how God's solution to that is learning how to love her dad and to forgive her dad and to go to him and ask his forgiveness and begin to actively share her love for him with him. And once again, she began to balk, and she would say, "Well, but you know, I've got a better way to deal with that. I'll just wait until I graduate and I can move out from home, and it'll all be over with." And it slowly became evident that you see what the real problem is an authority problem, because what she's struggling with now is deciding, am I going to do what I want to do and what feels right to me and what seems right to me? Or am I going to do what God's Word tells me needs to be done? And she openly admits, she said, you know, I realize that that's a problem, and I've never come to a point where I've really made that commitment that I'm going to accept God and what He says in His Word as the final authority. And when we don't make that conscious, one-time, premeditated decision to make God and His Word our authority, problems loom heavy. But then once that decision has been made, it's got to be confirmed with day-by-day decisions. You know, it'd be nice if it was just kind of a, you know, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to kneel here beside my bed, and man, you and your word are my authority. That's the decision that I make, and we just get up and there's never any more problems. You know, that'd be nice, but it just doesn't work that way. Situations come along where we have to confirm that decision day in and day out. I went through... God is so good. If I had my way, I would have been married about at least three times before I was. And God was gracious and protected, and I didn't. It was hard for me to see that at the time I was going through those things sometimes. But there were a couple of the situations where I really felt like God had spoken to me through His Word that the relationship I was in was right, and that relationship was what God wanted and was going to result in a marriage and all that sort of stuff. And then poof. Well, when Joanne came along, God began to speak to me out of His Word again. And guess what? I wanted to lap back into experience as my authority and say, well, I'm not going to respond to that, Lord. I mean, we've been down this road before. And I didn't particularly like the results. They were hard to deal with. You know, there were relationships that hurt. There was confusion because I didn't understand what you were doing. I really thought I understood what your will was and how you were speaking to me. And now all of a sudden, you know, something's wrong. And God began to speak to me that way again, and I wanted to go back, you see, into using experience as my authority and back off from what God was saying to me through His Word. And once again, you see, I had to come back and deal with the fact, well, Lord, no matter how I may feel, once again, Father, I am committed to You and to Your Word as the authority in my life. And I don't understand it. There's a lot of questions and a lot of uncertainties. But Lord, I'm going to move forward believing You because I've made that commitment and I renew it again despite the pressure that this situation offers. And so it's one big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs, I guess, along the way of deciding God is His Word is my authority and reconfirming that day in and day out with the little decisions that I make, always coming back to evaluating what I believe and what I'm going to do in light of what God's Word says. Well, the second thing. First one was that commitment that God and His Word is our authority. The second thing that I think we really need to be men and women who continue in the Word is an understanding of the completeness of Scripture. The completeness of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we talked about that just a minute ago. 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. And these are verses that you probably are pretty familiar with. In fact, many of you have probably sung these verses. Psalm 19. And we don't have time to look at these in as much detail as I'd like to, but I would really encourage you just to memorize this passage and to meditate on it and do some study through it, and really will encourage you as far as your heart for the Word and your desire to be a person that continues in the Word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And in that passage, you see just the completeness of God's Word. The law of the Lord, he says, is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the law of the Lord are the eternal spiritual laws of the universe. You know, there are certain physical laws of the universe that no matter what you do, you just aren't going to change them. I mean, you know, we could take Todd, who's always right here, and we could decide that he's going to test that, you see. And so we all decide that we're going to vote together. We're going to make a unanimous vote that at midnight tonight, we're all going to gather here at the BSU, and we're going to let Todd go up on the roof and jump, because we're going to outlaw the law of gravity for 3 minutes at midnight. And we decided that Todd's always right, and we're going to back him. So we go up there, and Todd gets up there at midnight, and finally about 12:01, he works up his courage and says, okay, the law of gravity has been suspended. I still got 2 minutes left, and he jumps, and guess what? Todd wasn't right, was he? And we weren't either. Because there are certain laws, physical laws of the universe, that you just aren't going to change. And the same thing is true with God. There are certain spiritual laws of the universe that just aren't going to be changed. For example, Jesus said that if you don't forgive your brother, that he won't forgive you. Now that is a rule of living that God has set forth, and nothing's going to change that. And if we choose to be unwilling to forgive, then we will not really experience the freedom of God's forgiveness because of our unwillingness to forgive. And in God's Word are all the laws, the spiritual laws of the universe that you and I need to know for right living. Those laws, God says, are perfect. And they are the things that convert our soul, that change us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, step by step, little by little, day by day, moment by moment. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Now, the testimonies of the Lord are those stories in Scripture of people's lives and what happened to their lives as a result of the choices that they made in life. And so that's why character studies, character Bible studies, where you take a character like, you know, Elijah or David or whoever, and you study that character, you study his life, And that's the reason those are so valuable, because those are testimonies of the Lord. And God says of those testimonies that they're sure. You can count on them. And they will make wise those of us who tend to be very simple. One of the most challenging ones, testimonies, I guess, for my own life has been David. One particular aspect of his life is challenging to me, and that is that David had a way of always checking things out with the Lord. You know, he and his men went off to battle, and I think it's about 1 Samuel 29 and 30 in through there, and men all went off to battle, and while they were going off to battle, the enemy came and raided the camp behind them and took all the women and children captive. And they came back to camp, and lo and behold, all the women and children were gone. And 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him." You know, the men were a little ticked that David led them off to battle and allowed the enemy to come in and steal the women and children. They weren't too pleased about that. And so, and David was greatly distressed, it says, because the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul for their sons and daughters. And it says, "And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And, of course, all the men, they said, "Hey, man, gather the forces, put the army back together. We're going after the women and children." And David said, "No, wait a minute. Before we do that, let me go off and inquire of the Lord." And David goes off and inquires of the Lord and says, "Lord, should we go after these people and pursue the women and children?" And God said yes, that he was to do that. So he went back and led them, and they recaptured them and so on. But you see, the pressure was on David. I mean, if David said, "No, we're just going to sit here and wait and pray," I mean, David would have had a very short prayer time, I suspect. Those guys were really mad. It seemed like the logical thing to do. He was under pressure to do it. But he did not assume that that was the right thing to do because it seemed right or he was under pressure to do it. He went off and inquired of God as to what he ought to do. And you know, that's a tremendous lesson for you and me. And how many decisions do you make and do I make in the process of a day because it seems right? How many decisions do we make because we're under pressure to make that decision? But you see, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. God wants us to learn from the life of David. There's several times in his life that he did that. He went off and really inquired of the Lord. Well, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, the precepts of the Lord are the limitations that God places around our life. You know, you can go out here, and we drove up from Fort Worth this morning, and that's the far extremity of our trip this summer. Praise the Lord. So that's only about 1,500 miles from East Lansing. And so we were on our way back, and as we crossed over into Oklahoma, there were just, you know, several miles along the interstate there of quarter horse ranches. And, you know, you can take those horses out there, and what they do is they give those horses a lot of freedom, except they put a fence around where they don't want them to go. They put some limitations on their freedom. They have all kinds of freedom within those boundaries, but they don't get outside the boundaries. And there are a lot of things that God has given you and me that same privilege. And the precepts, or the statutes, as they're called in some translations, are the descriptions of those limitations. For example, the tongue. Now, God says in Hebrews 13, verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And so God said, "Hey, I want you to communicate. I mean, encourage each other, edify one another, build one another up. Communicate." And yet, as you spend time in God's Word, there are a lot of precepts, a lot of statutes, a lot of limitations God begins to place around those. Let me give you one. I don't like this one, so misery loves company. I'll pass it on to you. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I'm only joking.'" And I think of how many times I've been a victim of, and I have done this. You know, make fun of somebody or make some cutting comment to somebody and then say, "Oh, don't worry, I'm just joking." God says, no. Whenever we do that, we're like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, and we are deceiving our neighbor, because most of the time those comments are made with a certain degree of seriousness behind them that's covered with humor. And you can go through all kinds of passages in Scripture that deal with the limitations. You see, God says, I want you to communicate with one another. But then you have real freedom in there with some limitations. And we need to know what those limitations are so that we can exercise the freedom that we have to walk in victory in communicating with one another and all kinds of other areas of our lives. And so God's given us statutes, the precepts, to explain those to us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments are the particular things that God has said, you shall do this, you shall not do that. Very clear, specific commands that you and I are to obey. And those commandments are pure, and they're enlightening to us, because they are the things that so often give us the answers to the questions we have as we try to find God's will, as we try to learn how to relate to one another, as we try to learn how to function with victory in the world in which we live, as we try to learn how to have an impact on people's lives that are around us. Those commandments are given that we might obey them and be enlightened in how to function victoriously in all those kinds of settings. And we're running out of time, so I'm going to hurry a little bit through these here. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, the fear of the Lord is a very interesting thing, because you know, you always read these fear not passages, you know, and then all of a sudden you come along and you find that that there are a lot of passages that really deal positively about fear when it's the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the constant awareness that God is watching and weighing all of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. The constant awareness that God is watching and weighing all of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, Paul explains that. He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And see, the fear of the Lord is the realization that we're going to have to answer for all those things, all of our thoughts and words and actions and attitudes. We're going to have to answer for all those. And the way that we learn that healthy fear of God, which Proverbs says is the beginning of wisdom, the way we're going to learn that fear, that healthy fear of God, is by spending time in God's Word. Because that's where learning of the fear of God is obtained. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19, talking about the Word, says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes. And so we learn the fear of God by spending time in God's Word, because that's where it's contained. And then the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The ordinances or the judgments of God. God has let us know what the judgments are going to be. There are negative judgments and there are positive judgments. Negative judgment, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10, talks about the fact that a person who is without Jesus Christ shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and so on. Yes, that, I think we could call that a negative judgment. That's a bad judgment. But there are positive ones. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, if we really work and allow God to build in us a pure heart, then God says the judgment of that will be the fact that you can really see God. So, you know, if we want to be people who really see God, God says, okay, seeing me, really knowing me in a deep, intimate, personal way, that is a judgment. And that comes from things like having a pure heart. It comes from things like obedience John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so there are, we always think of judgment being a bad deal, you know. And it's not. There are very good judgments in Scripture, and we need to know what those are. And we find those in God's Word. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And one of the interesting things to do in studying that passage is not just to look at the law and the testimonies and the precepts and all that sort of stuff. And that's very interesting and very helpful. But to look at each one of those individually with what it says about each one of them. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple, and to really see what God's trying to say to us through each one of those. But as you can see, the Word of God is complete. The Word of God has all that you and I really need in order to really walk in godliness day by day and to be used of Him in reaching others. I like 1 Peter 1, 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us to His own glory and excellence. All that you and I need for life and for godliness has been given to us in His Word, because His Word is complete. And then the third thing that we need, I think, to really be men and women who continue in the Word, needs to be a total commitment to the authority of God's Word, an understanding of the completeness of God's Word, and an application of the practicality of God's Word. Applying the practicality of God's Word. We got 5 minutes left. This will be the fastest point you've ever heard. The practicality of God's Word. God's Word is very, very practical. And as I said earlier, we don't read it like we read a textbook or a newspaper. And somebody appropriately said that God's Word was not given to us to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. And let me give you we'll just do this part of it, I guess. Let me give you some questions that you can ask yourself as you spend time in God's Word that will help you to allow the Holy Spirit to do through His Word what He wants to do in your life. So that when you spend time in the Word, you can ask yourself these questions and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you in these areas and really begin to see God change your life as a result of time in His Word. Question number one is there a sin to confess? I mean, there are times, and I think before you spend time in God's Word, you ought to ask the Lord to really speak to you and show you sin that you need to confess, so that you come before the Lord in time with Him with a clear conscience and so on. But sometimes there's just a special way that God will really speak to you through the Word. I remember this, the first of these two or three times I would have been married if I had my way. After the situation was over, and for a number of months, I guess, I was spending some time with the Lord one morning, and the Lord just brought that relationship back to mind for some reason. And I was reading in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 4:18 says, "Your ways and your doings have brought this upon you. This is your doom. It is bitter. It has reached your very heart." Going, okay. And so I stopped there. I said, "Lord, I think we need to talk about this." And you see, God just really prepared my heart to receive some things that He really wanted to teach me and deal with me in my own life, and how I had handled that situation in many, many ways. And there was a lot of sin that was in my responses and in the relationship and so on that really needed to be dealt with. And confessing sin at the beginning of my quiet time, those things hadn't come out, but God really spent some time preparing my heart and then used His Word to begin to open those things to me. Is there sin that I need to confess that I haven't dealt with? Is there something to thank and praise God for? Something to thank and praise God for. Praise, Hebrews 13:15. Says that praise is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Praise is just acknowledging God as who He is. Thanksgiving is thanking Him for what He's done. And one of the most important things in our relationship with Him, we sang it tonight, you know, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And we enter into the presence of God through thanksgiving and praise. And one of the things I like to do a lot of times in just spending time in the Word is take a psalm or something like that and just read through and pick out the attributes of God that's revealed in that psalm. For example, one of the obvious ones is in Psalm 103 that we sang part of tonight too. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who redeems your life from the pit, who satisfies your youth is renewed like the eagles, and so on. And so, you know, just to think through that and, you know, pick out all the attributes. Lord, I really praise You because You are a forgiving God. And Lord, I praise You because You are a redeeming God. And, you know, you can just go through and, I mean, there's about five things just in those couple of verses. Really showing us who God is and praising Him, just acknowledging that that's who He is and praising Him for that. And then thanking Him for the things that He's done. Psalm 92, 1 and 2 says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Thy name, O Most High, to declare Thy steadfast love in the morning and Thy faithfulness by night. And that happens as we learn more and more about who God is and what He's like and what He's done as we spend time with Him in His Word. Question number three, is there some equipment that I can use to encourage others or help others? Is there some equipment that I can use to encourage or help others? 2 Timothy 3:17 says, talking about the Word of God, says that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And we receive our equipment from the Word of God. People don't want to know what you and I think. They want to know what God says. And the Bible says if we want to be a leader, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. And we will be equipped to be leaders as we are equipped with the Word of God to be able to tell people what God says rather than what we think. And we're out of time, so let me just give you the fourth one. The fourth one is there an instruction for me to follow, a command for me to obey? Is there an instruction for me to follow? James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That did two things out of that little list of questions. One, that pointed out sin in my life, because I wasn't always expecting the best. I didn't really expect to, because I knew he had a habit pattern of being forgetful and not returning things that he took, that he borrowed. And also gave me an instruction to follow, because God said, Larry, you know what you need to do with that fellow? Get rid of your bad attitude, because he hadn't brought that stuff back, and begin to expect the best of him and communicate that to him to really encourage him to become a more faithful man. And you see, God's so faithful to be very, very specific with the instructions that He has for our life day by day. Is there an instruction for us to follow? And as we begin to ask those kinds of questions of the Holy Spirit as we spend time in God's Word becomes very, very personal and very, very practical. God says that we're to be men and women who continue in the Word. That will happen as we are totally committed to the authority of God's Word, as we understand and apply the completeness of God's Word, and as we obey the practicality of His Word, as we apply it to our lives. Now, yes, my prayer for you and for my own life tonight is that we might have the hearts of the disciples. You know, after Jesus had risen, and He was walking along the road with the disciples, you remember, and they didn't know who He was for so long, and they sat down to break bread, and Jesus revealed Himself to the disciples, and then Jesus vanished. And it's Luke 24:32. And so, and the disciples said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And I really pray for myself and for you that God will build into our hearts that kind of a hunger and a love for God's word. Because it must be the authority of our life. It's complete for everything we need and practical to give us victorious living in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, you prayed for your disciples. You prayed for us. You said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And Father, I pray for myself and for each one of us that are here tonight, that as we continue our walk with you, Lord, that you would indeed sanctify us in your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.